First Thessalonians chapter 5, I find one of those passages that are very difficult to grasp hold of. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. A reading book called Killing Lincoln. Doesn't sound like a good book, does it? But it's talking about the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. And there, Abraham Lincoln mentions his Secretary of War. And here, at the end of the Civil War, the peace treaty being signed, Abraham Lincoln, he looks at his Secretary of War and describes him as a rock. He says, it's a rock in the ocean, in the sea, on the seashore, and the waters pound up against him, and he is unmovable. And as I think about that, I think about the way we're supposed to be in the Lord, as immovable. Why? Because no matter what happens against us, we ought to endure. We have been looking at restoring joy. Joy can be robbed by various ways. It can be robbed by sin, which snatches it from us. Because though we may enjoy sin for a season, what happens in the end? The guy who drinks all kinds of alcohol and he finds that it makes him feel good, in the end finds what? He's sick as a dog. He knows the sadness of it, the terror of it. The guy that's on drugs, and he goes down, he purchases them drugs and shoots up or snorts up or whatever he does. And he knows the feeling that it gives him, what he might call a spiritual feeling, only to find in the moments or hours to come the devastating effects of withdrawal. I know those devastating effects of withdrawal. I don't have chips every week like I should. I begin to have withdrawal symptoms. Probably not as painful, at least to me, as it is to my wife, as I tell her how I don't have any chips. And so she, being the loving wife that she is, encourages me by telling me to suffer. It's good for me not to have them all the time. Paul, we looked last week about how sin robs us of our joy. And so what must we do? Finally surrender it to God. Today I want to talk about restoring joy through endurance. Because you know what robs us of our joy? The hardships when the world around us comes crashing down. When things that are tough get very strenuous and stressful and you have to work real hard and you don't know how you're going to get it all done. And you got this person calling you to get this done. This person calling you to get that done. You have things written down that you have to get done and they're not getting done. I noticed, was it Friday, when I was in the office, I can multitask, I tell you. And Friday, I multitasked so well, I got hardly anything done the first hour or two, trying to do everything all at once. The day went on, and I did get things done, but I think of something else, in the middle of doing something, and oh, I got to take care of that. So I guess I was as good as a multitasker as I thought. But I did get those things done, which I praise the Lord for. When we have so much going on, we're at work. Maybe it's with our health. You know, if you've been sick for a long time, sometimes, you know, something instant. You know, you're told you have cancer or heart disease or something that just is devastating to you, your immediate effect is, oh. But sometimes it's something not quite as bad. You've had those colds or illnesses that have lasted, that have seemed to last for 8 or 10 months, right? It's only a week and a half. But you know how discouraging it gets, how frustrating it gets, how many gallons of boxes of Kleenex that you've gone through. You know, people begin to wonder when you climb a semi, drop them off. You know, we get discouraged. And when we get discouraged, or we get depressed, or despondent, when we don't see a good ending to the story, we have no joy. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks. And you're starting to hate that verse now, aren't you? Because it's really hard to thank God sometimes, isn't it? You don't thank God that someone was murdered. But you do thank God that he's still on his throne. You don't have to thank God necessarily that you've got some kind of funky disease. Or could you? Could you perhaps say, Lord, I thank you that this is your will, and I thank you that you will sustain me, either walking me through to the end or delivering me from? Well, we could. We know that God has a perfect plan. Do we thank him in everything? No, we don't. Sometimes we get mad at God. Did you know that? I bet you didn't know that. Maybe you did know that. You know it doesn't do you any good. And you know that your anger is going to bring blessing. But you know what? All you have to do is endure. Change your heart and mind, which is hard to do. I know it is. It's very difficult to do, to try to thank God in something horrible that's happened, but you can. You see, restoring joy comes through endurance. Here we've looked at this passage, but I want you to see Paul writes in Philippians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, we see that we can rejoice. Rejoicing is a heart that puts God first despite your circumstances. Here, we find that Paul is describing his circumstances. To give you a heads up where he is now, he's in prison. He's in a Roman prison. He is given certain liberties, but he's still a prisoner. He's able to write letters. It appears that he is even, by God's grace, given some leave to be able to visit friends or have them visit him. Very generous. He is in prison for something he did, but was not a crime. It was for preaching the gospel. Paul, he writes this letter. As I look at the word rejoice and joy, this is the second highest book that word is used. The other one is Luke. Luke, in all the 24 chapters that it has, it uses the word joy or rejoice 13 times. In all those chapters, Philippians is 4 chapters, it uses the word rejoice or rejoice 12 times. How can he talk about joy when he is in prison? Here in Philippians, he even writes that he knows there's a possibility, if not a good chance, that he will be executed. He won't get out of prison. He would like to, and actually he does for a couple of years before he's re-imprisoned and then executed. We find that he understands joy despite the persecution he has faced. In Philippians chapter 4, here he gives thanks to them for a gift that he receives. Look at verse 10.
But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked the opportunity. You wanted to give and help me in some manner, but you couldn't. However, he gives joy that they have. Not that I speak in regard to need, that I was desperate for it and wouldn't have made it without it. For I have learned in whatever state that I am to be content. Isn't that interesting? Do you know that? Do you know how to be content whatever circumstance you're in? I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and one I haven't learned too well yet, to be hungry and satisfied. Both to abound and to suffer need. He knows how to deal with it. And he does it. How? In verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul endured. He rejoiced despite his circumstances because he learned to be content. He is able to express joy whether he is abounding in life or whether he is, if you want to say, neglected in life. He doesn't have any, whether he's sleeping on the dirt and is eating whatever he can find in the trash can, he says, I've learned to be content with that through God who strengthens me. I have also learned what it means to sit at the king's table, not literally, but to abound, to be able to have, if it were in that day, the nice red Corvette. Hint, hint, honey, for Christmas. Beautiful. He can do that. He knows how to do that and be content. We say we know how to be content, don't we? And so when we are abounding, we're content to have more, right? We always like a little more, don't we? And then, of course, it generally goes without saying, we don't have a lot. We'd be content to have more. God works in great ways to help you learn, as Paul did, to be content. By being content means what? Well, it means not complaining. We complain about anything, don't we? Complaining is not simply uttering words to make you feel better. What it really does is telling God, I don't appreciate what you've given to me. You remember when they were the Israelites were in the desert? And in the desert, they're walking back and forth, wandering in the desert. And who provided for them? Where'd they get their food? You get 1.5 million to somewhere between 1.5 to 2 million people wandering around in the desert. What do they eat? Sand or cactus? God miraculously provided for them every day. On Friday, he provided enough for them for Saturday as well. God provided for them miraculously. And what did they do? Oh, we're sick of this food. It's the same thing over and over again. It's like when I make lunch. Oh, sandwiches again. That's what I hear. We haven't had sandwiches for who knows how long, but they're used to being spoiled with Don's good cooking. You know, they complained even though God miraculously provided for them. How silly of them, right? How could they do that? I mean, they'd have to be blind to not see how God was miraculously providing for them. Where'd you get your job? Where'd you get the job that you have? Oh, you went down and somebody gave it to you. Do you not know that God worked in their heart and through your hands and your resume and your experiences to get you that job? I bet if you were to look on the internet and see anybody who's applied for your position, if there's anybody out there looking for a job that you have, why don't they have your job? God is good. We must not complain. He learned to be content. The way he learned to be content was to lean on Christ. When we understand that life is not about our comfort and our selfish desires, and when we lean on Christ, what we find is our joy is restored. He says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How can he write in earlier book, 1 Thessalonians, later in your in order here, if you're curious as to the order of the Old and New Testaments, particularly the New Testament, obviously it went about Jesus first, and then the Acts of the Holy Spirit or Acts of the Apostles, however you wish to title it. You go with Paul, who wrote the most books, and how do you organize them? From the simplest way, the longest to the shortest book. That's how they're organized in your Bible there. That's why 1 Thessalonians comes later, even though it was written before Philippians. Got that all confused? That being said, he says earlier to give thanks to God in everything. And to rejoice always. We come to the time he's in prison, and what does he say? Rejoice! Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. We find him writing here that he is able to do so by leaning on Christ. When we put God first in our lives, Jesus says to the people there in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, do not worry what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. Isn't that what you worry about? What you're going to have? So you could go home right after the service. Open up the fridge and say, what are we going to eat? You're going to go to the restaurant. You're going to open up the menu. You're going to say, what are we going to eat? You worried about it? I hope not. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. How those things will be provided. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Where's our first love to be? What's the greatest commandment? It's found in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. If you're focused on God, rather than the self-pity party that you have, because of this or that, and you complain about it, and you get depressed about it, and discouraged about it, and it robs you of all your joy. Why does it do that? Because you forgot who's in charge. God is. Doesn't mean that you're going to go around dancing. Joy is that inner contentment and peace and satisfaction. It says, you know, I'm not happy that this sad thing happened. But you know what? I know I can deep down still have joy because I know that God's in charge. I can be at rest. I may not be happy on the outside, but I'm not devastated. For deep down is that joy of knowing that God's going to sustain me, where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Well, rejoicing in the heart, rejoicing is the heart that puts God first despite your circumstances. Next, rejoicing in the heart puts others first regardless of your situation. Write this down. The word joy. But I want you to write it this way, down. Don't write across, write down. Pretend that you're Chinese for a moment and write down. J-O-Y. And the J and O stands for Jesus. The O stands for others.
The Y stands for who should I strive to honor? Who should I help? Who should I serve? Who should be first in my life? Jesus. Then I look around at the other people around me, others, then myself. You could use that as a model for prayer. Praise God. Petition on others' behalves, and then humbling, asking for your requests. Rejoicing is a heart that put others first, regardless of your situation. When we place our focus on ourselves, our own feelings, our own unsatisfied desires, our own disappointments, we care less about others' needs and desires, then fail to minister to them. However, if we minister to other people, you know what you're going to find? That you have joy in your heart. Turn back to chapter 2 of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 16. Paul, again, he's in prison. He's writing this. He says, holding fast to the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. I want you, he says, the Philippians, hold fast to that teaching that you're given. Spend your days, your life in the Lord. Be faithful to him, that I will rejoice what in what they have done. So he knows he hasn't run in vain. He says in verse 17, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice, and here's the word service. Let me translate for you what that word is. As a sacrifice or a liturgical function of the priest. That's the word service there. It's not service. It's call the waiter for your check. It's a service in with the religious mind, a ritual, if you will. So he's not just talking about general service. We serve one another. He's talking here a religious ritual the priest would have performed. So he says here, being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. If I am a literal sacrifice, not just of my time and freedom, but execution, he says, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Don't be discouraged and depressed that I am here in prison. If this is God's plan for me to minister to you, then I will rejoice. Do you see that? I will rejoice because of it. He did as he took his eyes off himself. Where do we spend all our eyes all the time? It's on us. What do we want? What are our desires? What will satisfy us? What will fill us up? I'm thirsty. I'll go get something to drink. I'm hungry. I'll get something to eat. I'm bored. I'll go find something for me to do. And it's all about me, 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 me. What about others? Ought we not to serve one another? Even as Christ commanded? Even as Paul reiterates? Peter says it. John says it. It's all throughout the New Testament. Paul took himself. He didn't look on the fact that he's chained to a guard. He was chained to a guard 24/7. And so that guard dragged him around. Could you imagine being in prison and 100% of the time you had to be chained to that guard? Could you imagine what that, even the humiliation of that? Teens, you think it's bad when you have to go and your mom wants to hold your hand at the mall? Not on your life, right? Could you imagine having to have a guard with you everywhere you went? That'd be crummy. Sometimes my kids need a guard with them all their life. Anyway, the eyes were taken off of his misery. Instead, he put his eyes on others. How can he help them? Taking his eyes off of himself and putting on others, and how can he minister and help them grow in the faith? Taking his eyes off of himself and looking at the unsaved. Could you imagine being one of the guards to Paul? How sick, if he had a hard heart, how sick of it would you be to hear constantly how that Jesus died for your sins, all you need to do is put your trust in him, and you can go to heaven. Wouldn't you be, if you had a hard heart, wouldn't you be sick of hearing that same message? Oh, no, I'm on the schedule for Paul again. I wonder how many were saved as a result of that. Our eyes and hearts need to be off of ourselves and on him, God. Our eyes need to be off of ourselves and think about others. Oh, it's cold outside. I don't want to do that. Who are we thinking about? Not others. Not God, perhaps. Just us. We have to have hearts that are changed and transformed. God does that. Did you know that? I bet you didn't know that. So let me tell you, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He transforms and changes you and helps you and encourages you through his Holy Spirit so that you are able to minister to those around you. You have the utmost respect for who they are. You serve them with everything in your being. You offer anything you can do to help them. They called you up because your heart has changed and God has given you the strength. They've called you up now and they've said, could you do me a favor? I've hurt my back, such terrible pain. Oh yeah, I know. I heard that and been praying for you. I really hate to ask you this, but could you come over and clean my toilets? Right? Is that what you would do? I hope not. Paul would have said, I'd be right there. Come on, guard, we're going. Wouldn't he? Because his eyes wasn't on him. His eyes was on his Savior and on others. Rejoicing begins with repentance. When we surrender our heart to God, oh, we can be happy, but you won't know God's real joy unless you come before him for salvation, unless as a believer you've made your heart right and clean before him. Tonight, about 5 o'clock, we're going to have communion. In communion, we take a moment just to give you an opportunity to confess those sins, not to me. I'm a man. But to God, your Savior, and to confess them silently before him, to prepare your heart, even as Paul writes, to examine yourself. So that way, by judging yourself or examining yourself, you don't face God's judgment and then participate. We need to remove the sin from us. Have God remove it. We need to repent. And then we need to endure. When these trials are going on, over and over, Paul rejoiced. The hardships of our life are coming down. What do we tend to do? Take our eyes off of others and put them on us. Take our eyes off of God and put it on our situation. And what we need to do is put our eyes off of ourselves, stand back, and let God take charge. Why? Did I tell you about a great verse I found in the Bible? It's found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, I ask that you would help us as we have taken the opportunity to look at your word, to grow by it. I ask that you would help us that we will see that we can have that everlasting joy. We can have the joy of following you through the most difficult circumstances, the trials, the difficulties, even as Paul writes in Philippians, the possibility of his own life being taken. But Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can have that joy because of who you are and what you do through us. Oh, we're not excited about the trials, even the temptations. But Lord, we rejoice knowing that you are God. We have that contentment and peace in us, knowing that you will take care of it. Then we rely on you, because you are our strength. You give us strength by your Holy Spirit. You give us strength by the hope that we have in you. Father, if I pray that if there's somebody here that doesn't know your Son as their Savior, that today they will experience that joy of repentance. There's others here going through difficult times, that they'll surrender those things to you. We'll take their eyes off of their self and put them on you, that they may once again know your joy. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.